Warner Village Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors at the Village. If you're a guest with us, we're grateful you're here with us this morning. Can we just hear like a roar from the women about last night? What a great night for our women last night. There we go. All right. It's just a feminine roar. That's great. I wasn't there, of course, but I heard that it was just a wonderful evening talking about contentment and maybe faith and contentment, kind of a faith kind of sort of meta theme for us this year as a church. If you're a guest with us on Sunday mornings this summer, we're talking about the forerunners of faith, and we're in obviously in Hebrews chapter 11. We spent a couple of weeks. This is our third week, and today we're going to be talking about faith and obedience from the story of Noah. Faith and obedience from the account, rather, of Noah. For some of you, as you hear Noah, maybe you hear his name, you think to yourself, okay, we're going to be talking about faith, and this is sort of more of a story or an allegory than history. You know, there are even some Christians who say that, professing Christians that would be, that would say that, well, the story of Noah is actually more of an allegory. It's more of just a story with a purpose. I'm not even sure if the story of Noah is real. So we're really going to spend, 40 minutes right now, 35 minutes on the story of Noah. And the answer is yes, because I don't know if it doesn't really matter, I guess, if we don't think the story of Noah is real, because Jesus thought the story of Noah is real. It's kind of important. In Luke chapter 17, it says, Jesus, just as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Jesus saying, when I come back, when I return, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and be given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And Jesus says that Noah was real, that he lived, that people lived in his time, that Noah entered the ark, and that the flood came and destroyed all of men. But you might be saying, Matt, well, that's fine. You're a Christian. I'm not yet a Christian. I'm more of a scientist. And I would say, great, me too. I'm sort of more of a scientist. I was an anthropology major in college, and in anthropology, there is cultural anthropology, and there is physical anthropology, and there are different kinds of sciences. And so this was really interesting during college when I was an anthropology major studying the different things around the world and the cultures around the world. And did you know that there are flood accounts in over 200 different cultures in the world? Over 200 cultures in the world, and not just on every continent in the world, but over 200 cultures in the world, there is an account of a flood, and they all have similar details. There is a global flood. There is a chosen family. There is a boat. And there is a remnant of animals that are left at the end. And it tells us something about our world, that our entire world has borne witness in some way to this reality, that the story of Noah is true. You might say, well, okay, that's cultural stuff. Like, what about the scientific stuff? And I'd say, there's a lot of geological evidence. If you study physical anthropology, that there was a large-scale flood and it was worldwide. There are marine fossils on the top of the Himalayan mountains, for example. There are saltwater and freshwater sediment in the bottom of the Black Sea, indicating that there was some event where all the water was combined and mixed together in that region of the world. That makes sense. There's also a site in Turkey, the Dura Pinar site, where there's the shape of a boat that would have rested, that if you would guess is the exact length and dimensions as the ark and the instructions that were given for the ark in the book of Genesis. This is in the mountains of Ararat, where the Bible says that the ark actually landed. As they look under it with sort of an infrared and different sorts of tools, they can see that there's actually structures underneath it. And some have tried to poke holes in this, but there are scientists that are on it every day of the year, and they're learning more and more. And so, I don't know, we could go on and on. I just want to say this morning, we believe that the account of Noah is real. Amen? We believe that the account of Noah is real. It's not a story. It's an account of something that happened in history. It really happened. And there are some really important lessons that we can learn about our faith and about faith from the story of Noah. And this morning, we're going to learn it. It's kind of like a faith sandwich. I don't know. I love a good sandwich, right? It just got to have a lot of meat. Dina always tells me, like, you use the whole package of meat on your sandwich. I'm like, I know. It's because that's like a good, hearty sandwich, right? So the meat of it, the core of it this morning is going to be obedience, right in the middle. But we're really going to talk about a few things. We're going to talk about the fact that faith hears, faith reveres, it obeys, it witnesses, and it receives. And the obedience is going to be right in the middle. So it starts here in the first part of verse 7, where it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen. But Noah, by faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. We're going to learn this morning that faith hears God even when it can't see how. Faith hears God even when it can't see how something is going to happen. Before you can obey God, you first have to hear from God. The question this morning is, how did Noah hear from God? Well, Genesis 6 tells us, God said these things to Noah. And what we believe from the Bible is that God spoke to Noah, that Noah heard from God in an audible kind of voice or an audible voice. Noah heard from God. Now, you might hear that and say, I don't know that I've ever heard from God with an audible voice. And I say, I'm not sure I have either. I can tell you there was one time where I did hear from God in a way that it might as well have been audible. I was coming home from a youth group Bible study that I taught when I was a young man. I was maybe 19, 20 years old. And I was driving home from this Bible study, and there had been a couple of kids that came to faith and a couple of kids that had come back that were wandering. And it was just a great night, a couple salvations, a couple kids returning to faith. I felt like my little message went pretty well, although if I look back on it, there's probably heresy in there or something. I don't know. Like, I was, you know, just getting started, you know. But God used it, and I was praising God. I was listening to Keith Green on the way back, you know, windows rolled down. Back when there were orange groves in Irvine, like back when you could smell the orange blossoms during the summer, and I was praising God. I was thanking him for all that happened. And I said, Lord, I could do this forever. And he said, good. I want you to doctor the soul and not the body. And I could just say it was as clear as anything I've ever heard. I was a pre-med major. And in that moment, I feel like I heard from God so clearly, maybe not in an audible voice, but maybe there have been times in your life where you sense and you know, I heard from God. I heard from God. And I know that I know that I know that I did. This is Noah's story. Noah heard from God, likely in an audible voice, and it shouldn't surprise us the way that Genesis describes him. It said that he was a righteous man, that he was blameless, and that he walked with God. He's one of two guys in the Bible that walked with God. Enoch, we learned that last week. He was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. Maybe he's the kind of guy that would hear audibly from God. You might say, well, I would obey Jesus every time I heard from him if I heard from him audibly too, you know? If I heard from him audibly, even if he was asking me to do something wild, I would obey him if I heard his audible voice. And I would say, you know what? I think Peter might have thought through that as well. I'm glad that you asked. Because the Apostle Peter says it this way, we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven. Peter heard the same voice that Noah heard. Peter and James and John are on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says, I heard the voice born from heaven. He heard the voice Noah heard. For we were with him on the holy mountain. They were with Jesus. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. Peter might have been saying at one point, no, I would obey Jesus and everything if I heard his audible voice. If I heard God's audible voice, and guess what? Peter did. But Peter's also saying that we have something more sure, more certain. We have God's word. We have the word of God. We have the word of God that was God-breathed, and the prophets, and the God spoke, and the prophets wrote it down. We have this in the Bibles that we're holding in our hands or resting on our laps this morning. We have the word of God. And if you're looking to hear from God, and you should be looking to hear from God, I've said many times there are four ways at least that you can. You can hear from God through his word. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And if you're not yet in the scripture reading plan, get in it to hear from God. And if you're not in that plan, get in another plan. Get in your Bible to hear from God through his word. We hear from God through prayer. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James is saying, if you need wisdom, ask God, and he will answer you. He will give you the wisdom that you need. God speaks when we pray. We not only speak to him, he speaks to us, and he responds and gives us the wisdom that we need. God speaks through other believers. This way in the book of Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We are to teach and admonish one another. We are to speak the words of God to one another. And when we do, we hear from God through his people as they speak the word of God to us. Now, I dare you to sing it to someone next time, okay? Maybe you could obey this verse, and next time you're going to give wisdom to one of your friends in community group, sing it to them. Right, write a little song. Reagan can help you. The next one is circumstances, right? We even obey God through circumstances. I talked to one of our partners this morning who told me, you know, it seems like the door is closing on this decision for me that I needed to make. Paul said it that way. I think this is where we get it from 1 Corinthians 16. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. So we look at our circumstances in light of the word of God, prayer, the wisdom that we get from other believers, and then we make a decision because we believe that that's the way that we hear from God. This is how we hear from God. And can I just say this morning, I'm not sure there's anything more important than hearing from God. Than hearing God's voice. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. Hearing from God is how you know that you're a child of God. It's how you know you're a disciple. It's how you know that you're a Christian. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. This is how we know God, when we hear his voice and they follow me, they obey me. I just want to ask you this morning, are you hearing his voice? And what could be more important than that? What could be more important than being the kind of person like Noah was, who was righteous and blameless and walking with God and heard the voice of God? What could be more important than getting good at hearing God's voice? You know, Langdon reminds us all the time to be four plusers, to read the Bible four times a week at least, because studies show that there's no actual difference between the moral, ethical, biblical choices that people make that are Christians and not professing Christians if they don't read their Bible four times a week. And so Langdon's like, you got to be a four pluser because you got to get in God's word, hear from God, and act like a Christian, and amen and amen. That means if you read the Bible for 30 minutes a day, just 30 minutes a day, that's 2 hours a week if you're a four-pluser. What else are you spending 2 hours a week doing that you're trying to get good at? Who cares? I don't care how good you are at pickleball. My cut shot's pretty good too. You know, it doesn't matter how much you've researched this thing or that thing. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, who cares? Are you good at hearing from God? Are you getting good at hearing from God? Noah was good at hearing from God. So good that he heard a warning that just didn't make very much sense on face value to himself. And I just want to pause for a second and talk to the men. Men, what could be more important to you than learning how to hear from God for your sake and for the sake of your family? Did you hear what it said in this account? Did you hear what it said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7? That he constructed the ark, what? For the saving of his family, of his household. Why doesn't it say for the saving of humanity? Because that's literally what happened. Why doesn't it say for the saving of humanity? I'm not sure all the reasons, but I can be pretty certain that one of the reasons is God values households. God values households. He values families. Men, he values your household. He is going to speak to you about what he wants for your household. Are you listening to him? Are you getting good at hearing from God? Faith hears God even when it can't see how. Faith hears God, but it hears God even for things that it can't yet see. Did you know that Noah heard God, but he heard things that he had likely never seen or experienced? He'd likely never seen or experienced rain. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. That's pretty clear. And there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land. Some of you read the first part, and you're like, well, how did God water the earth? That's how God watered the earth. And was watering the whole face of the ground. In Genesis 2, there was no mention of rain yet. And then in Genesis 6, God announces the flood. And then in Genesis 7, he announces that it would be with rain. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth. Didn't say rain, said flood of waters. And then in verse 7, it says, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth. Now, if Noah had seen rain before, he probably wouldn't have been shocked by what God said. 40 days and 40 nights. There is this weightiness to the 40 days and 40 nights. It doesn't rain 40 days and 40 nights anywhere, right? Except Seattle, maybe, right? You know what I've heard, too? I've heard it rains a lot in Tennessee and Idaho. Texas. Rains a lot. A lot of other places. Rains a lot. All the time. Does. Look it up. What I want to know is, are you willing to hear from Jesus in faith, even about something you've never seen? I mean, Noah had likely never seen rain. And God's like, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth, and I'm going to use rain to do it in chapter 7. And yet, Noah spends all of his time obeying God. Maybe there's something in your life that he's inviting you into. You've been reading your Bible. You have been praying. You have been talking with other believers in community group. And you know there's something that God's inviting you into. And it's a little out of the box. And you're like, this doesn't make a lot of sense right now. Are you open to that? I mean, I'm not saying do something foolish. I'm saying as you've read the Bible, as you've prayed, as you've talked with a lot of other believers, and you see your circumstances in light of that, maybe you even approach your pastors, your elders, you ask them about the things that are going on in your life, but it's something that you would have never thought of. Noah had never thought of rain. Are you open to this in your marriage, in your family, where God wants you to go to school, what he wants you to do for a career? Faith hears God, but it does more than hear him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Faith not only hears from God, even when it can't see how, faith reveres God, even when it can't see him. Faith not only hears God, even when it can't see how. How is this going to work? Faith actually also reveres God, even when it can't see him, like actually physically see him in front of them. You can say that you hear God, but real faith not only hears God, it reveres him. It hears him and then it listens to him. It doesn't just hear, it listens because it reveres him. It listens out of holy fear and reverence for God. This word actually means to act carefully or to fear or to be in awe of. And the question this morning is, are you careful when you hear God speak to you? When you hear God speak to you, you're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're meditating on verses, you're bringing it to people in community group, you're sharing these things. When you sense that God is speaking to you about something, listen to me, are you careful with it? The word literally means circumspectly. Are you going to walk circumspectly? Are you going to be careful with that thing? Or are you going to be careless and flippant? Just like, I don't know, you know, like, how are you going to approach? Are you going to be careful? Because that's what Noah was. Noah was careful. That's what the fear of the Lord means. Do you stand in awe of God? When you hear God invite you into something, do you stand in awe of him? I remember the night that the Lord invited me into vocational pastoral ministry, and I remember telling my folks when I got home, and I remember laying on my bed at night and just going, this is wild. How could I experience, did that really happen? You know, is this something real? Would God really call me to be a pastor, not a doctor? Well, that's crazy. I was just in awe. Like, are you in awe of God? Do we stand in awe, or we just stand idle? You know, you're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're meeting with people, you're sharing it, you're processing it, but you're just idle because you're afraid, or are you standing in awe of God going, this is incredible? Do you fear God when you hear him speak to you about something he wants you to obey him in, or do you fear something or someone else? There's a lot of things, a lot of people that we can fear when God is speaking to us and he's inviting us into something that we just can't see yet. We don't know how it's going to actually all play out. There's at least four that I thought of. There's the fear of the flesh. That is, what will this feel like? What is this going to feel like? How is this going to rub against my flesh? How is this going to create discomfort? It's going to mess up my routines. Like, what am I going to have to give up if I'm going to obey God in this way? My flesh is not going to like that. There's a fear of the flesh. What is this going to feel like? There's a fear of the unknown. What is this going to actually be like? What's going to happen? I can't project it in the future. Matt, you don't understand. I'm a planner. I like to have my ducks in a row. Well, good luck following God. You know, it's like, it's not like that all the time. There's a fear of the unknown. What is it going to not only feel like, but what is it going to be like? What's actually going to unfold? I can't see it from here. There's a fear of man. What are other people going to think about that decision? What's the world going to think, mostly? You want to care what other Christians think that love and follow Jesus, Christians you admire or respect. But for the world, worldly people, people that are outside of Christ, culture in general, are you going to be stifled by the fear of man? How they will respond? And then there's a fear of failure. What are other people going to think? Not just about me doing this thing, but what if I fail? What if I don't succeed the first time? What if it doesn't work? What if I fail and I fail hard and far? I'm going to tell you that I was up at this place called Hilltop years ago. One of my professors was there. She owned this home. I was doing work at Talbot School of Theology, and I was having a retreat up there, and there was a ministry I believe God was inviting me into, Dina and I. It's a renewal ministry for pastors and their wives. And we had tried to get it started a couple times, and it just failed. And honestly, I felt like I failed at it, and I don't like feeling like failing at things. And I'm like, well, maybe I should just put this down. And this professor told me, Matt, sometimes God has to kill a dream a time or two so that he can prove that it's his and not yours, so that you're not trying to run with it yourself. And lo and behold, the third time, God provided everything we need. He provided the money. He provided the houses. He provided it all. But we failed a couple times trying to step out in faith. I get it. I understand. Been there, done that. Tried to take a step of faith, failing the first time and the second time, and by God's grace, falling forward. And the rest is history. Noah likely pressed through all of these fears. Could you imagine spending 120 years or so building an ark? Probably rubbed against his flesh, fear of the unknown. He had no idea why he's building a boat in the middle of nowhere with no water. Fear of man, the people that likely mocked him. It was a godless generation. Fear of failure. What if he spent his entire life building the ark and something went wrong? It didn't turn out the way he expected. He felt like a failure. Faith reveres God. Let me ask you a question. Who would you listen to out of a kind of reverent fear if they told you what to do? Who would you listen to out of a kind of reverent fear if they told you what to do? Like if you got pulled over by a police officer and they start telling you to do things like, give me your license and registration, or I need you to do this or that, would you do it? You probably would do it. You know that feeling, right? You ever been pulled over? I don't know what that's like, but if you do, like, you know, your heart starts racing a little bit and you're like, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You're hoping it's a yes, sir, no, sir. You know, it's just like, man, you do what they tell you to do. How about if you got a knock on the door from like the IRS auditor at your business, you know? Oh yeah, is this getting good now? You know, would you be happy about it? Probably not. Would you do, if they said, hey, we're going to audit this stuff and I just need you to do what we say to do and you're going to be okay, would you do it? Yeah, you would. What about the homeowners association president cruised by your house and was like, I don't like that paint color, and you're like, I don't know what to do. He's like, I do. You better pick another color. You know, it's just cost you a lot of time and money. What about a judge? What about if you stood before a judge and they're like, look, you do this, 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 and this, and like it's all going to be taken care of. Would you do it? Would you listen? What if it was a doctor? What if you went to the doctor's office and the doctor said, hey, this is the diagnosis. This is what it is. This is the prognosis if you do these things. If you do these three things, you're going to be fine. Would you do those? Would you do them? Let me switch it up a little bit. What about a mentor? What about if there's a mentor that you loved and respected who knew the best way and you came to him with something and he said, if you do this, 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 it's good. You're going to succeed. It's going to be fine. I've seen it 100 times. God's faithful. Do those three things. It's going to be fine. Would you do them? Of course you would. There are so many people that we would do whatever they say in a kind of a type of respectful, if not reverent, fear. We would do it. And Jesus is there going, right here. Are you listening to Jesus out of a holy fear? And are you willing to move to obey him? Calvin says it this way, reverent fear is the beginning of obedience. And that's actually exactly what the author of Hebrews says. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events he had unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Faith obeys God even when it looks foolish. God tells Noah, go and build an ark. It's going to rain, right? And Noah's like, rain? What is that? What is rain? Right? This would be like you going home, meeting up with one of your buddies and being like, you know, I think God's talking to me about building a snowplow business for Orange County. I just think it's going to go crazy. And we're going to be the first in. This is better than Bitcoin. We're getting in on the bottom ground. And I've been reading my Bible. My sin is like, you know, Scarlett, I'm white as snow. I've been like praying. Snow keeps coming to mind. Was meeting with someone in the community group. They're like, yeah, we went up to the snow. Like, snow keeps coming up, right? And like, we're going to start a snowplow business in Irvine, Newport Beach, maybe, you know? Wild. This is what happened to Noah. And yet Noah obeyed God, even when it looked very foolish. Faith doesn't just acknowledge what God says. Faith acts on what God says, even if it looks foolish. Faith doesn't just recognize what God says. Oh, yeah, God has said that. No, it responds to what God has said, even if it looks foolish. Faith does not just hear what God says. Faith does what God says, even if it looks foolish. And this is what it says about Noah. At the end of Genesis 6:22, the passage read this morning said, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. That's what Noah did. What did he do? He followed the blueprints. He followed the blueprints for what God said about what was going to happen and how we should build the ark. Now, I got to tell you, going back to the beginning, if you're a skeptic, if you're a doubter, if I was you, this would be the reason that I would doubt that there was a dude that followed all the directions. There's no way. There's no way. There's no way that this guy followed all of the directions. If you've watched your husband, you know he doesn't follow all of the directions unless he was an engineer. My dad was an engineer. Let me tell you, you followed every step. And you had that little engineer graph paper, you know, the one with the red line down on the left side. And any engineers? No? You don't? Okay, so I'm a little scarred, as you can tell, because everything happened on that graph paper. Maybe Noah was an engineer. But Noah did exactly what God said. He followed the blueprint. And you might say, well, yeah, I'd love to follow the blueprint if God gave me some details. Noah had lots of details. He told him exactly what to do. Next week, we're going to see the faith of Abraham. Abraham really didn't have a whole lot of details. It's like, hey, go over this direction, you know, sort of thing. I get it. Sometimes in life, you're going to have a lot of details. And sometimes you're going to have little detail. But what you're going to have is you're going to have God's word. You're going to have prayer. You're going to have other believers. You're going to know. You're going to have a sense from the Holy Spirit, divine illumination. You're going to go, and you're going to do the things that God's inviting you to do. You're going to obey him. There's countless times in our life that this happened. I'm sure it's true for you. I just want to ask you, is there something God is asking you to do that could feel a little bit potentially foolish, listen to me, to the world? Not foolish to fellow believers, not foolish to your community group leader, not foolish to your pastors, youth group students, not foolish to your parents, not asking you to do foolish, dumb things. It's not what we're saying. We're saying foolish to the world. Other people would say, I would never sacrifice that to get that. If I was already doing this and making that kind of money, I would never do this to make this kind of money. If I was living here, I would never do that to move over here to reach these people. Whatever it might be, is he inviting you into something that could potentially feel a little foolish to the world? I just want to remind you, faith acts on what God tells us to do, no matter what it feels like. There's no fear of the flesh. Faith acts when God tells us, no matter what level of uncertainty we have about what it might look like. There's no fear of the unknown. Faith acts on what God tells us to do, no matter what others may think. We press past the fear of man, and faith acts on what God tells us. No matter how much we're afraid that we might fail, faith moves past the fear of failure. It's one choice. It's faith or it's fear. That's it. And faith is how we walk in obedience. It doesn't just hear what God says, it does what God says, and it ultimately does it from an even better motivation than fear. That's what Jesus told us. Jesus told us that the best motivation for obedience is it's love. That faith and love, fear and love are both great motivators. They are. The fear of God is a great motivator. That's what the Bible says. I'm motivated by the fear of God. But love is also a great motivator, maybe an even better motivator, that we love God. That's what we do. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments in John chapter 14. Multiple translations translated this way. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Obedience and love are one and the same. This is how we show Jesus that we love him. You know, we said up front that in this sermon series, we'd say, we would ask you every week, what is the next step for you? And I just want to pause and just say, whatever that thing is that you already know, you've already been hearing it, what is that thing that Jesus is asking you to obey him in, and what is the next step? I'm not asking you just to take a giant leap. I'm just saying, what is the one small next step that you will take forward into that thing? Trusting him, hearing from him, revering him, obeying him. Take a little step of obedience. Our obedience comes with some pretty incredible outcomes. There's two quick ones as we finish this morning. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world. By this, he condemned the world. So faith bears witness to God even in a harsh world. Faith bears witness to God even in a harsh world, even in a world that's anti-God in so many ways. It's anti-faith, at least faith in the God of the Bible. That faith bears witness to God even in a harsh world. It bears witness in a way we might not expect. It says, by this he condemned the world. Noah's life and obedience was a kind of living, breathing rebuke to a very godless generation. Like the way that Noah lived his life, righteously, blamelessly, walking with God in faith, resilient, this kind of life was a living rebuke to a godless culture. And I got to tell you, sometimes I look at the world, I'm just like, the world is going to hell. And you know what? That actually is true. And there's sometimes I'm so frustrated. I'm like, what can I do? What can I do to push back against this? I can obey God. I can obey God. And my life could be a living kind of reproof to a godless culture around me. Jesus says it this way later in the New Testament, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, put on a stand. It gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, the obedience to Christ, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Some will ultimately give glory to God, others will not. And what light does is light reveals the true and good path, and light also exposes darkness. And what Noah's life was doing, that life of righteousness, blamelessness, faith, walking with God, that it was the light that was exposing the darkness of the people around him. And that's a good thing. Let me just pause and say, this is a good thing. Exposing darkness is good so that we can see our need for the light. Exposing sin is a good thing so that we can see our need for a Savior. Paul says it this way later in 2 Corinthians, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Village Church, I'm telling you right now, your life is a living example. And sometimes it is a living encouragement, and sometimes it is a living rebuke. And there are some people that are going to go from death to life, and some people are going to go from death to death. We are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And that's a good thing either way. Is our obedience helping others to see something of Jesus? Obedient faith not only bears witness to God, it does one other thing, very important. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith receives the righteousness of God through faith, even when it's tempting to think that we've earned it. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless. He walked with God. If there was anyone, especially in the Old Testament, besides Enoch, that could have thought that he had earned some kind of righteousness, it would have been Noah. But we know, because if we read the rest of the story, Noah kind of acted a little unrighteously after the flood receded, didn't he? He did some things that were a little less than righteous. What we know from the Bible is that Noah was righteous not by his works, although he spent 100 or 120 years resiliently obeying God for something he couldn't even see, or he had no context for knowing what rain even was. And yet he obeyed. And yet even Noah could not work his way towards God's righteousness. He had to receive it by faith. And this is what the book of Romans says. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Next week we're going to look at the faith of Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and that's why he was declared righteous. Paul will later state this way, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus would come and that he would be our righteousness. Have you received the righteousness of God by faith? You know, earlier in our time here, I read this verse from Luke 17. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. If you're not yet a Christian, I just want you to know that this Jesus is talking about the day that he returns, the day that he comes again. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus has come to us and he's come for us. And we believe he's coming to us again and he's coming for us again to receive us to himself. That there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is referring to this and he's saying, it's going to be like it was during the days of Noah in that day. That people are going to do only evil continually. You see that in the world today? That people are going to kind of do whatever is right in their own eyes. You see that happening today? That things are going to go from worse to worse, evil to evil. Do you see that happening? Do you think things are getting better or worse in the world? The days of Noah are kind of the days that we're living in. Jesus could return anytime, it seems. And if you're not yet a Christian, I just want to gently, as humbly as I can, but just as hopefully directly and helpfully, most helpfully as I can, tell you that Jesus is the divine police officer. He is the one who has the authority to enforce his laws. He does. And Jesus is the divine IRS agent. I'm sorry to say that, but don't want to give you a negative view of Jesus, but he's keeping track. He's the auditor, and he knows. He knows everything that you've done in public, everything that you've done in secret. He audits everything. He's also the divine judge. He has the authority to make a judgment, and one day he will when he returns again. He came not to condemn the world, as it says in John 3:17, but that the world might be saved through him. He's coming a second time. The world will see its condemnation, and Christians will see their salvation. He is also the divine physician, the great physician. He knows the diagnosis, not just for health ailments, but for spiritual ailments. He knows our sin problem, and he's come to show us himself as the treatment, the way, the cure. He is the divine mentor and friend. He is the person that you're looking for to help guide and direct your life. He is the one that you're looking for to help you walk in the better way. The good way is with Jesus. But let me just tell you, he is more, much more than a divine mentor and friend. He is a divine substitute. He's the one that lived the life that you and I could never live, a perfectly sinless life before God, listen to me, that not even Noah lived. That he died a substitutionary death on our cross and on the cross and in our place and for our sins. And that he rose from death 3 days later to prove that he had taken the judgment of God on himself. God said that after the flood that he would no longer flood the world again. He would never do that again. The rainbow was the sign that he wouldn't do it. But God is going to continue to judge the evil that's in the world. And one day he's returning and he will judge all of sin, mine and yours. And that we're all under the judgment of God for our sin, but we don't have to be. We can place our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus as the Son of God who's come to do what I just said, live the life that we could never live for us, the sinless life, die on the cross in our place and for our sins, raised to prove who he was, and that we can now be in Christ and Christ can be in us when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, that we can get in the ark, so to speak. Do you see it? Jesus is the ark. Right? The rain is the judgment of God. The judgment of God is coming at one point for you, for me, for all of us. But we are no longer, as Christians, under the judgment of God. We are covered by the ark. And if you're not yet a Christian, Jesus is the way you get on the boat. There's one door. There's one way in. And when it's shut, it's shut. It's not shut yet for you. We Would you come to Jesus this morning? Would you place your faith and your hope and your trust in him? And for all of us, there's good news this morning. I think it's something like this, that we can be righteous and blameless, and we can walk with God through obedience just like Noah when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus. And Village Church, I hope that's good news for you this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning we thank you that because of you and what you've done for us, your life, your death, your resurrection, that we can be declared righteous, that you've taken your sin on ourselves and you've gifted us your righteousness in return, that we can be blameless, that all these times that we sin or we fall and we fail, Lord, that the blame can be erased. You've covered all of it. You erase the blame and you give us a new start. Given us righteousness, blamelessness. And we thank you that we can walk with you by faith, that we can walk in relationship with you, not just following rules, although, Lord, we want to follow your rules, your degrees, your commands, but we can walk with you, have relationship with you because of what you've done for us. Jesus, we thank you, and we thank you that the picture of Noah is of all of this for us. We're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.